Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 39. John chapter 8, verse 39. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to be and do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks a lie, speaks forth from his own initiative, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Let's pray. Lord God, help us as we study your word again today and think that we could meet around your table and encourage one another. Father, help us to, as we study, to hear your words, Father, to understand what you're saying. And Lord, to want to carry out your desire and be children of you. Father, thank you again for our blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. So before this, last week we talked about Jesus starts off and talks about how they can be they can be free if they continue in the word, in his word, in verse 32. And we pointed out last week in verse 30 and in verse 31 that Jesus is speaking to those who believe in him. Okay, he's not talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees who want nothing to do with him. He did talk to them prior to that in chapter 8. He was talking to some of the religious leaders and interacting with them because when they brought the woman before him and such. And even back in chapter 7, but now John clarifies in two times in verse 30 and 31 that he is speaking to those who believe in him. Okay, and he mentions how they could be free if they abide in his word and are truly disciples of his. And their answer is, we've never been a slave to anyone. And Jesus tells them that they are slaves to sin. And then he says that he can help them, but because of they're of their father, which he later reveals in the text we look at today, is the devil. They hate him because of it and want to kill him. So in verse 39, as we began there, they answered and said to him, "Our father is Abraham," and that's something that they mentioned a lot, and we've talked about that quite a bit, how they tout that they're Abraham's children. And Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." Okay, so as we're going to kind of see through this little side note today, is that if there's a hit against Calvinism in a passage, this is a hit against Calvinism in a passage of the idea of just by birthright or design or not design but chosen, just because somebody else made the decision for us, we're automatically grafted in. And Jesus is saying, hey, yeah, and he does recognize a little bit later in the text that, yes, you are Abraham's children, and he's speaking physically, but he's saying here in verse 39, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of God, do the deeds of Abraham, and if you were. And what he's saying there is that he's making the point that they aren't Abraham's children in a spiritual sense. So the question that we could ask, and we're going to go outside of John here for a little bit, but is we could ask the question, what were the deeds of Abraham? But as we're going to see as we study along today, is that the better question is, is, what are the deeds of Abraham? Okay, and the reason you say it that way is that Abraham's deeds isn't aren't something that happened and just recorded for a purpose of us knowing who Abraham was. But as we're going to see, is that Abraham being the father of faith, the deeds of Abraham must be duplicated by us as well. And we can do greater deeds than Abraham does because we have the Holy Spirit, which we're not going to get into all of that today. But we're going to look at the deeds of Abraham. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to do a little bit of reading here before we make some points and discuss it some. But Genesis 22, so this is after Abraham's called out of his homeland, after God has met him and talked to him about the stars of the sky, his descendants being like the stars of the sky, and his descendants being like the sand of the seashore. And it's also after the time where he tells him and establishes circumcision physically there for the Jews, but we also know from that study that that's a spiritual thing that we still undergo today. So on chapter 22, we'll begin in verse 1, it says, now it came about after these, now it's also after Isaac was born as well, okay? And also after Isaac, after God says, no, and Isaac your descendants will be named, okay? So we're fast-forwarding ahead of all that stuff. In verse 1 again, now it came about that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So two of them walked together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on top of the wood. Arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to harm him. For I now know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. So if you look here, there's a few things here that we are going to come back to. But one thing that stands out is it's kind of a crazy thing that God is asking Abraham to do. It's something we can look back at it a lot of times and we'll say, well, yeah, we, you know, God was God and Abraham is Abraham, and he talked with God all the time, and so it was pretty easy for the decision to be made, and it wasn't really that crazy of a thing to do. Nowadays, though, it would be really crazy to do that, But back then in biblical times, it wouldn't be. I'm not saying that's a correct view, but that sometimes can be something that we let ourselves believe or start thinking. But let's turn ahead a couple passages in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start there, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to come back to Genesis chapter 22, but Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the writer of Hebrews here is describing the faith of the Old Testament greats, and he talks about Abraham, and specifically about him sacrificing Isaac. And starting in verse 17, he says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be called.' And considering that God is able to even raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Okay, so if you notice some of the language in there, and God is emphasizing that even back in Genesis 22, sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love. And he's emphasizing that. And the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that Abraham received Isaac back as a type. Okay, and that's not what we're talking about today necessarily, but that's the idea there is that Abraham is sacrificing his only son. Okay, and Abraham had the faith to do that, and he considered even that God was able to resurrect him from the dead. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And continuing on, looking at what the deeds of Abraham are. Romans chapter 4. We'll start in verse 9. And it says, "Is the blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but those who follow in the steps of faith are of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise of to Abraham and to his descendants that he would reign be heir of the world is not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs, for if those who were of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings forth wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with the grace, so that the promise may be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but for those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Okay, so pointing out here, and the reason I want to read this here is that we're talking about the deeds of Abraham, and we're showing the faith. We're seeing that Abraham had faith, and it was reckoned to him righteousness before he was circumcised. Okay, and Paul is making the point that it's not through the law that the promises come, but it's through faith. Okay, and so what we're looking at here is that Abraham had faith, and before Isaac was born, because Isaac wasn't born when he received the commandment of circumcision. Only Ishmael was, and so Abraham had faith prior to that. Now let's hang on to that for a second. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now Paul used in Romans chapter 4, he used a quote from Genesis 15 verse 6, whereas faith was credited to him as righteousness, or, and as maybe we often know of it, is that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18. It says, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? You see that the faith in was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, so James uses, and he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, the same as Paul did, and he says that Abraham, by his faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, and he quoted Genesis 15, 6, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, so both Paul and James are using the same passage to talk about how Abraham's works, or Abraham's faith and his works work together. But Paul is saying it through the works of the law. The promise wasn't based upon there. James is saying that it's through his action, because he had the faith, because he had the action, showed that his faith was perfected. Now notice that James says there is that the scripture was fulfilled when he said that. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham didn't have faith prior to that. My point in saying this here is that Abraham also had faith before he had to sacrifice Isaac, and after he was circumcised when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. He's showing the character there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22 now and looking at a couple things here. Genesis 22. Now, pointing out in verse 17, God says that I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. That was something that God promised him prior. Okay, prior to, like, long before Isaac was born. God said, "Your stars, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea, and as the stars of heaven." And he says in verse 18, it says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." That was something he promised back in Genesis 12 when he called him out of his homeland. Okay, and the reason I'm bringing this up here is that, first off, Abraham could have said, "You've already chosen me, Lord," because he already said those things. He's repeating these promises that he says about the nations will be blessed in you, about your descendants being the stars like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. "I have chosen you." He already had chosen him. He already told him that prior. But he still is having him tested here. He's having him go and sacrifice Isaac. See, so equivalent, if you want to compare a little bit, is that you could say that the Israelites are like, well, we're already God's chosen people because we're Abraham's descendants. Abraham could have very easily said, "Well, God, you've already chosen me. You already said that I will be the father of many nations. You already said that your descendants, in Isaac, your descendants will be named. You already said that my descendants will be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the seashore." But God still tested him, and God still wanted him to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham didn't argue. Notice in verse 5, and we kind of get the hint of that. We read Hebrews chapter 11 already, but verse 5 of chapter 22 of Genesis, he says, "Stay here," he tells his two young men, "stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham, before he's going there, that's why the writer of Hebrews says he considered that he could resurrect him from the dead. Abraham knew that God was going to do something. And even in verse 7, when Isaac is like, "Hey, where's the lamb?" Okay, and Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb." Okay, Abraham understood something. He didn't understand what God was going to do. I don't think he understood that there was going to be a ram in a thicket. He understood that God was either going to resurrect Isaac, or he was going to provide something. Or both. Because he could have resurrected Isaac, and then he could have sacrificed the lamb after. The point is that Abraham, and James says the scripture was fulfilled, but that scripture he quoted was in Genesis 15, prior to Isaac being born. And when Abraham sacrificed him, James says, hey, the scripture was fulfilled when he did that. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham didn't have faith prior to that, but you look at it, the faith of the religious world and of the world now isn't really faith. I mean, you might have faith in something, but it's a fickle faith that has no foundation. And so Abraham's faith was at the beginning when God called him out, even prior to that. Because we don't have record of what he learned before, but there's a reason when God calls him out of his homeland that he packs up and goes. His faith was prior to that when God says, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse, in Genesis 12. And then he emphasized it again in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed and was reckoned him as righteousness. Then he established it again in chapter 17, but it's fulfilled in chapter 22, as according to James, when he says, when he continues and sacrifices his son, his only son, whom he loves. See, the faith, the foundational faith that Abraham had, didn't just start the day that God said, hey, go sacrifice Isaac on an altar. But it also started way before that, but also didn't end then. It wasn't just like, well, he had the faith, he already proved it, you've already chosen me, you already said I would have this stuff, so why would I have to do this? See, the faith continues after that, and the deeds of Abraham continue after that. Now, a little bit of a side note is that God still asks us to make sacrifices, and I'm careful what I'm going to say over the internet, so it's online, but think about how Abraham had a sacrifice, or God asked him to sacrifice his son physically. Think about that spiritually, about us. Okay, and it's not just about our children, but it's about other things, and we're going to talk more about that a little bit later today, because this is exactly the context that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 9, even though it might not jump off the page, but it's talking about sacrificing our relationships to follow him. Go back to John chapter 8. Now, as I mentioned before, it was a crazy thing for God. It wasn't just like, well, I mean, because sometimes, like I said, we can think, well, God and Abraham was in biblical times, and so it was really normal for God to go and just say, hey, sacrifice your son. It was completely normal. He had no problem with it. It was something that they did all the time. We're not going to actually say those words, but sometimes we kind of have those thoughts, I think, not necessarily those specific thoughts, but we think it was just so much easier and so normal for Abraham to do that. And Abraham, it wasn't normal for Abraham to do that. That's not what God wanted. If you look at the scripture at all, God hated Moloch. And he talks about how the Israelites, and even Stephen in his defense in Acts chapter 7, talks about how the Israelites kept those traditions and they're sacrificing their sons and daughters. God hated that. But Abraham, knowing God being a righteous God, had no problem taking Isaac and going and sacrificing him. And that showed the faith that he had in God, because he recognized that God could resurrect him from the dead, or God was going to provide something, a sacrifice for that prior to that. But Abraham wasn't going to withhold anything, even though Abraham was old, and Abraham was, it was lucky that he had a child with Sarah before that. So if he had to kill his son, how is it going to happen again? See, it was something that Abraham didn't even withhold his own son that God promised him, and God promised that his descendants would be named through him. He didn't even withhold him from him, from God. So it was a crazy thing for him to do, but Abraham still was willing to do that. It's a lot more crazy of a thing than it is for us to sacrifice relationships today. Or to change our life. That's you want to put it on a scale? How many of you would be okay with sacrificing your children today versus sacrificing a relationship? Even if it's a close relationship, there's like the scale outweighs that a lot today. So Abraham's decision was even more than what, I mean, I'm not saying it's easier necessarily, because there's stuff that comes with sacrificing relationships and sacrificing your desires. That's hard. But my point is that God has asked us to do this. Are we willing to do that as well? And so continuing the text there, verse 40 of John chapter 8, it says, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So you are doing the deeds of your father," verse 41, "you are doing the deeds of your father." Okay, stop there a second. They didn't have the faith like Abraham had. They didn't do the deeds that Abraham did, because Abraham was willing to do the outrageous thing for the sake of obeying God. Now, to be careful again today to mention is that there are people that have these crazy ideas about God talking to them today and it's all this stuff, and we hear about it a lot of times. And those things are, if they read their scripture, those things are stupidity and foolishness, because that's not what God is asking you to do. I mean, you can't take God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a justification to sacrificing all the kids or doing certain things like that, because God speaks against it other places. You got to understand what God is doing and how He's working with Abraham here, and how He's proving His character. A couple weeks ago, I think everybody was sick, and I did the encouraging word that morning. But I talked about how in Genesis 18:19, where Jesus and the angels visit Abraham, and he says, "Well, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And He just goes and tells him. Abraham didn't even ask. The text doesn't ask. It doesn't say that Abraham asked anything. But God is providing a way to prove Abraham's character. You think God is providing a way to prove Abraham's character when He asked him to sacrifice Isaac? Not that He was trying to get him to sacrifice his children, but to get him to not withhold anything, even the son whom he loved so much, not withhold anything from God. And so the deeds of Abraham would be equivalent, would be the same to that, but spiritually for us, we're not withholding anything from God. We're not grasping on to anything and still having a relationship with God. But the Jews here, remember, not the Pharisees, not the elders, those who believed in Jesus, Jesus is saying, you are doing the deeds of your father. And he's not talking about God the Father. Verse 41b, when they respond to him there, they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Okay, so when you expose the truth, because Jesus says prior to this, we talked last week, that if you abide in my word, you'll truly be my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're like, "We've never been a slave to anybody before." And He says, "Yes, you're a slave to your sin. And if you continue in that, you're a slave. And a slave doesn't remain forever, but a son does. And you're going to die in your sin if you continue in that. And you're a slave to that." And so He's making the point that you're of your father, the devil. Well, they believed in Jesus. Twice it says that. It wasn't that they didn't say those words. John, the apostle, who is inspired, mentions that they had believed in Jesus twice. And now, when Jesus is pointing out the truth, the insults start coming, which shows the true character. Turn to John 15. John 15. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all the things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If it had not been done among them, the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in the law, they hated me without cause. Okay, and so when we look at we have relationships that we have, or we have things that child, it's easy to destroy or sacrifice a relationship with someone you really don't care about, whatever relationship you really actually had anyway, if there was much of one. It's pretty easy to do that. It's not as easy to sacrifice relationships for the sake of the gospel of people you're close to, family members, friends, whatever it is. It's not easy to do that. But Jesus is saying is that hey, if they hate you because of the stand you're taking, know that they're going to hate me too. Know they're not going to want to hang around you. That's a lot of what happens in America today, is that, or as of now, because our persecution isn't to the point of death yet, but people don't hang around you. They'll guilt trip you into things, or try and make you go back to what you know. Say you really can't overcome this. You remember those times when you did all this stuff. What happened? Now you're burdened and a slave, when in fact they're the slaves because they can't get out of the grasp of the things of sin that they've done all their life. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated before me. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I kind of wrote a little subtitle on this message is the children of God are evident. And I know that the text in John 8 doesn't speak a lot about the children of God. It's focused a lot about on the children of the devil there. But I think that it's important to understand that if the children of the devil are evident, then the children of God are also evident. And that's what we're looking for, is we're not looking to... the children of God are going to be exposed when the children of the devil are going to be exposed when the children of God are evident, yes. But our goal is to make evident children of God. So in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 7. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love our brother, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brethren. So John here, again, the same writer as the Gospel of John here, he is pointing out that those who practice sin are of the devil. Not those who commit a sin, he doesn't say that. And those who practice righteousness are of God, not those who do a righteous deed. And he goes on and says that by this the children of God and the children of the devil are evident. And Jesus is exposing this here in John chapter 8. Hey, you say you believe in me. John mentioned it twice. John wasn't wrong. John wrote the book after the fact that he knew that they were going to turn away from him here in chapter 8, and he still wrote that they believed in Jesus twice. And Jesus, as I mentioned, I think it was last week, it's almost like he's not satisfied with that. He's almost like he's weeding out people. Because he sees the shallowness of their belief. And John in 1 John here gives an example of Cain. Why did Cain slay Abel? Because his deeds were evil. He hated his brother. And those who hate your brother is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. So back to John 8. Comparing that there. The children of God, or the world will hate you. The children of God are evident. And again, in John 8 here is focusing a lot on the children of the devil. But if we're really searching, if we really are looking, I'm not saying that we know exactly who people are 100%. What I'm saying is that as we train ourselves and are trained by the Holy Spirit and the Scripture, we can know the children of God and the children of the devil. We can see a truth seeker and one who's not. Now, I'm not saying that there's not times when we're going to be trying to teach somebody and it doesn't look like they're, it might look like they're not seeking the truth. I'm not saying they won't come around, so we still need to keep preaching to them. But the point that I'm saying is that we can't be naive and think, well, that guy says he believes in God, so he must be a Christian. Because it's not, this is what Jesus is doing here. He's really weeding them out. It says they believed in him. He's trying to weed them out because he's not satisfied with just a fickle faith. Turn to verse 42 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he who sent me." Now listen to this next. This is not a question that he's asking in verse 43. "Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" He's not saying, "Hey, why don't you understand what I'm saying?" He's saying, "Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you cannot hear my words. Because you are of your father, the devil, and you do not want you want to do the desires of your father. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and he is not standing in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, he lies, and he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's not saying, "Hey, why don't you believe what I am saying?" He is saying, "Do you know why you don't believe what I'm saying? Because you can't hear me, and your father's the devil. That's why." He's telling them why they don't believe what he's saying. He's not asking them or pleading with them. He's telling them. Verse 45. "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me?" So now he's asking that question. Maybe it's a little rhetorical, or he's just saying, he's pointing out that if you were God's children and I'm speaking the truth and you can't convict me of sin and try and say I'm a false teacher, why don't you believe me? He's maybe pleading with them there in that case, but prior to that he's saying, "You know why you don't believe me? Because you don't hear me. Because your father's the devil." Back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty-handed, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. See, the word of God doesn't fail. People talk about, you know, you can compare this to answered prayers. When something good happens, and I even heard it yesterday again with, you know, something good happens, that's an answer to prayer. You know, and I'm not saying that God doesn't answer prayers, but the prayers are always answered in some way, whether it's an answer we want or an answer we don't want. The Word of God never fails. The Word of God never fails. And we might think, well, you know, this family member that's having trouble with the truth, or his friend or whatever, you know, the Word of God will be successful. And it is true that the Word of God will be successful. But the Word of God might not convict them of the truth. And that is successful. And we have to understand that when we're preaching the gospel too, is that's the success that the Word of God has. And if we're teaching the truth, that does happen. Sometimes success is not what we think. Sometimes rain also does water weeds. It doesn't always bear fruit, water stuff that bears fruit. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I know I've used this a few times when talking about situations like this, but see, this is what Jesus, the context that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 8 is exactly this situation. Because they are doing the deeds of their father, the devil. They are not doing the deeds of their father, Abraham, or who they call their father, Abraham, because if he was their father, they wouldn't be seeking to kill him. And as he says in 1 John, John says, hey, one who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life. And the deeds of God, the children of God, and the deeds of the devil are evident because of that, because of their practice. In Matthew 10, 34, Jesus said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." God's word is going to accomplish its purpose, even if it means showing the separation. Because the word of God is a sword, and Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth. Think of it this way too. If Jesus knew, and people could say, well, Jesus knew that they were the children of God because he's Jesus. Okay, if he knew they were the children of God, he wouldn't have Jesus could say they were the children of the devil because he was Jesus and he knows he's God. Okay, well, if he knew they were the children of the devil, then why did he preach to them? My point is that Jesus limited himself while he was on earth. He just didn't have, these are the children of God, and these are the children of the devil, so I'm going to make sure and talk to them and work them through these things. That's not what he's doing. The people believed in him, it says in John chapter 8, and he understands, not because he's pulling out, you know, hey God, can you send me a little bit of a help here? Pushing the button to get a little bit of information on the group of people. He is saying that because he sees the character that they got, because he's trained himself through the scripture, and he understands that the word of God doesn't make everything happy for everyone. The word of God is a sword, and sometimes it separates, actually I should say a lot of times it separates, and we have to understand that. And Jesus here in John chapter 8 doesn't seem to me like he's really wanting to have them with him. That doesn't mean that he doesn't want people to be saved. That means he doesn't want the phonies with those who are true. He doesn't want people who just, you know, they believe, or they say, yeah, we believe in you, or they follow after him. He wants to make sure that their faith, it wasn't just something that Abraham had at the beginning, and then didn't, well, God already proved it to me. God already said I was a chosen. God already said Isaac was going to be named. God already said all the world will be blessed through me. It wasn't just something he had at the beginning. He had something that he was fulfilled all the way through the end when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, and the scripture was fulfilled when it carried out all the way through. And Jesus is not interested in somebody who has a fickle faith or something like this here in John chapter 8. And so it's exactly the context of Matthew chapter 10, because they hated God. And they didn't love Abraham, because if they would have loved Abraham, they would have done the deeds of Abraham. So we need to make sure when we, and I know it was a little bit of a depressing there, but as we're preaching, understand two things. Understand that the Word of God doesn't always unite. The Word of God separates. But also understand is that the Word of God accomplishes the purpose. And so that can be taken either good or bad in our case. Yeah, it can accomplish the purpose in a bad way where people don't obey the truth. But it also can accomplish the purpose, even if our words aren't always right. If we're preaching the gospel, it can accomplish the purpose for good as well. Because the Word of God is not just, I heard it said this week from someone, it's not just black and white letters. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4. So the right words that we have I'm not saying we shouldn't have right words or good words, but we also need to understand that God's word is going to fulfill its purpose. So be confident in that when we're preaching the gospel or talking to others about stuff, about scripture or about the kingdom or about Christianity as a whole, true Christianity. Understand the word of God is going to accomplish its purpose or his purpose. John 8:47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Jesus wasn't satisfied with a simple belief. So, do we want to hear and become true disciples of God? Are we willing to do that? And I didn't even bring this up, but you talk about Apollos as an example that I thought of in Acts 19 or Acts 18. Someone who had a lot to be proud of if he wanted to be proud of it. And when he needed to be corrected in a little bit, he was willing to be corrected in a little bit. Because he had a heart to follow God. He was incorrect on the immersion of John, on the correct immersion, and he needed to be corrected. And he didn't let his pride get in the way. I've preached to all these people, and I've studied all this stuff, and I'm mighty in the scriptures, and so how can you tell me what is right and what is wrong in this situation? He didn't let his pride get in the way. Does our pride get in the way sometimes? Yeah, we understand it's easy to talk about people who are outside the church when you say, oh, their pride's getting in the way from the truth. Does our pride get in the way? So if we're going to be evident children of God, our pride can't get in the way. If we I don't want to tout Abraham as our father, which we do, then do we do the deeds of Abraham? Do we have the faith like he had from the beginning and fulfill it all the way to the end? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, that we could again assemble here today. Father, thank you for your scripture, and we thank you, Father, for the faith that we can have. Father, thank you for allowing us to be your children, and help us as we keep growing, Lord, and help us to be like the good soil that produces fruit, good fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Father, and help us to sacrifice everything to you, Father, to not withhold anything from you, to not hold on to things of this world or relationships or people, Father, that we can serve you, Father, that we don't seek to keep our life and end up losing it, but we are willing to lose our life and end up saving it. Thank you, Father, for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.